to give a little opportunity, as it were, before we get to our prayer ministry, for any questions that you might have that you feel we've not perhaps tackled adequately to this point. It's always difficult at a conference like this. You'd like to go on for a long time. But I am aware some of you may be wrestling with issues or situations, and you feel, well, we've not really tackled that. And I'd just like to give us opportunity at this point just to touch into any area that you feel you would like to raise by way of a question or a comment. So your opportunity at this point. There was a question last night. I don't know if Phil is actually here at the moment. But he raised the question, should I go on praying? Yes, no, Phil isn't here, I don't think. Should I go on praying for my wife day after day when it doesn't seem as if my prayer is being answered, and almost to the point, where she becomes resentful that I'm praying for her healing, and her healing isn't happening? And I think the way to respond to that is that we need to pray about many issues, and it might be at times that you need as much prayer for inner strength, for courage, to avoid being depressed or bitter. So there's more ways to pray than simply, Lord, take it away. There's a wider prayer horizon than Lord, shift it. And also, we sense, Jenny and myself, that there are different focus that the Lord gives you from time to time. At some stage you feel you need to focus on your relationship together. Other times you need to focus on your work or your family, wider issues. So I think, it isn't necessarily productive and helpful if every night you kind of pray the same prayer and it doesn't seem to be answered. There is a persisting in prayer, however, but it doesn't mean that we're almost praying, every day, take it away, Lord, take it away, and we repeat the same thing all the time. There is, of course, a seeking God for relief, for healing, but that's slightly different to almost a mechanical reiteration of the same thing every night. If that may, Jenny?
I think also there's a way in which you can pray for a part of the bigger. For example, if you had
a financial need, let's say you needed £1,000 to pay for something, or you just needed £1,000, let's say.
You don't need any pounds over here, but
sorry.
Just in case you didn't need them.
That hasn't happened for a long time. Obviously, you can pray for $1,000, maybe $3,000, that's it, isn't it? You can pray for $1,000, but that's a big thing to pray for, and it's like praying, raise back, be healed. I know it's a big thing, but also you could pray for $20 or $50. You can kind of break it down into kind of faith bites. And so probably most of your situations are quite complex. It's not actually just praying for one thing, although the big one thing is the dominant thing. And so as I mentioned this morning, when we were in London, the chronic pain was having other effects on Ray's body, and they were kind of smaller things. And so I could pray about those things, and we did, we've seen a lot of relief in most of those areas. So what I mean is you can have faith bites, and you're not kind of praying the same prayer every night.
Anybody else who'd like to ask a question or share something? Yes.
I'm sure there's different times in this progress that you have been angry. And how do you deal with that? So it doesn't affect him or the rest of the family? No.
She just hits me when she gets angry.
I think that's quite a difficult one for me to answer, actually, because at least in our family, I'm not, well, I don't think of myself as an angry person, but I think that anger comes out in other ways. I think I can get very frustrated, or probably how it affects me most is it, like I might have too much I feel is on me. I don't think that consciously, but it's like everything's too much. I've got to drive this place and do this and do this as a result of Ray's back thing. And so it's like I get under pressure. And then I suppose I do, you know, I suppose I more shout at my kids than shout at Ray. I don't know if I shout at you so much, but probably I shout at my kids more because they do things that put me put me on a... So what I'm saying is that anger can, depending on your personality, anger can show itself in different ways. And I think the main thing for me is this thing of being under pressure. And I think what I've learnt is that I need to know my limitations. And so obviously you can't always avoid, you know, everything coming in on you at once. But, you know, I think we've learnt over the years that, you know, I'm happy to do this and this and this, but Ray knows I can't do everything. It's what he said yesterday about somehow we have to either find people to fill in those gaps or, you know, we have to find another way round that. And so that helps to keep the, you know, the kind of pressure off.
Right, right. Yes, yes. That's lovely. Mary is saying that she, instead of perhaps praying for herself, she prays for others. And really, I think I've come to that point now on my situation that I very rarely pray for myself anymore because I think I've kind of exhausted. You know, the Lord knows what I want to say. But I do, you know, try and develop a prayer life for other people. And I feel that that's very important. You remember it says of Job that the Lord healed Job when he prayed for his friends. And I think that there's something very profound in that. And I think it's important, and it is a way of breaking out of ourselves, which is so important when we're involved in chronic illness. It becomes very myopic. It turns you in on yourself. And therefore, I think, you know, to step out and pray for other people, even when you're in pain, is a very good response, and trust that God will raise up other people to pray for you, which he does.
I'll ask him a question that I think might be in some of your minds. I want to read your minds, but what do you do when people over 30 years you've had lots and lots of people come and want to pray for you? You know, every church you go to wants to pray for you. Everybody wants to give you a prophetic word. How do you handle this?
Okay, it's natural, you know, because people love you, you know, that they'll want to pray for you. And there does come a point, you know, where it gets a little, you know, frustrating. Often, you know, people will stop me in the hall here and say, you know, I just want to pray for you. And I don't resent that because I know it comes out of concern and love, you know, and therefore, you know, I won't be sharp with them. Sometimes I will say, yes, you know, let's do that. Let's sit down now. Sometimes I will say to them, well, you know, would you, instead of just praying for me now, you know, would you just pray for me regularly? Let's say, would you pray for me over the next month, you know, just by, instead of us stopping now? Because I think sometimes that puts a good responsibility on the person, you know, to seek the Lord on your behalf. And or I will say, you know, the greatest need in our family at the moment is not my health, but it's my children. You know, would you mind praying for my children? And so rather than, and folks usually when they say, you know, can I pray for you, it's genuinely because they're concerned. And so we don't want to say, you know, look, hundreds of people have prayed for me. You know, yours is not going to add anything because it's coming out of love and concern. And so I think to take it, but sometimes to channel it and say, you know, I really appreciate that, but, you know, would you mind, you know, asking the Lord to bring, you know, my name to your mind over the next month, or, you know, a particular source of pressure at the moment is this, and so kind of rechannel it in that sense, you know, rather than them hitting, you know, the same kind of territory and the same ground that's been touched many times before. Yes, I think the more we can get the Word of God into our kind of bloodstream, the better, because we begin to think God's thoughts after Him. And it's very, very important in the midst of a chronic illness that you are affirming God's goodness, God's love, God's promises, God's care, because your body and often your environments, you know, wants to push you, you know, into negativity, into unbelief, and so there's a kind of a tide flowing in this way. So we need to counteract it, you know, by consciously and purposely meditating on the Word of God. Very, very important. The only thing I would say there is that some people, and I don't know how well I expressed this morning, some people, because one promise doesn't seem to be fulfilled, call the elders, they'll pray over you, prayer of faith will heal the sick, it's almost as if people get frustrated and they don't quite close their Bible, but almost they inwardly do, rather than saying, well, that promise is not fulfilled yet in my life. It's not fulfilled yet in my life. But I'm going to go to other aspects of the Word of God, and of which there are hundreds and thousands, and I'm going to meditate on that or trust God for that. He will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Well, what a wonderful promise. And so that hasn't shifted necessarily my physical situation, but it's wonderful, I'm in peace. And so that, I think, is so key with the Word of God, that if there are promises that don't seem to be fulfilled at this point in my life, I go and rest and believe and memorize and meditate on other sections of the Word of God to feed me and fulfill God's purpose for me at this point. Vernon?
I know kind of what you were saying. When I'm really hurried, one of the things I keep remembering, and I force myself to say it, is by your stripes I've been healed. And I will repeat that over and over and over, and that helps. And another thing that helps a lot is when I'm hurting too, I also will think of other people that are worse than I am. Because I have a lot of friends that are, you know, much worse than I are. Some of them died already. One person that was really encouraging to me was Bert Phillips. And neat brother, you know, he spent, I don't know how many years in a wheelchair. And Connie back there, she's a real, you know, inspiration to me. And, you know, it's people like this that I have to, when I'm really hurting, I think on them also. Mm-hmm. Because that gives me strength to know that mine isn't really that bad. It's just an inconvenience right now. I'm going to confess Christ as best as I can, and I'm going to move on. I'm going to focus on other things.
That's right.
Get the focus off of me and get it onto the Lord somewhere or onto another person.
That's right. That's right. And that's so crucial, as I was saying yesterday, that inevitably pain turns you in on yourself. So you've constantly got to be developing a lifestyle that breaks out of that, because that's a natural tendency. My pain, if you have a toothache, you think about it. If you have a pain, you think. And therefore, you know, it's interacting with other people. You know, it's developing creativity in our lives. Vernon, you may not know this, but he breeds tropical fish. And he got into that because he found that just watching the fish in the aquarium just relaxed him and helped his pain. But anything that will help us to be creative, will help us to live for others, will take our minds and focus off of ourselves, is always very, very helpful. Very, very helpful and important. The back.
I would just like to second what said. I know last night, this morning, you said that we always look at somebody up, you know, and maybe possibly with envy or something, but I do just what you did, and I'm always looking at the one that's
down. Right. Compare down rather than compare up. Okay, that's right. Very important. Don't want to delay this, but I know that some of you have had questions and they haven't been tackled in the sessions. Okay, we can move on. We can move on. The what I would like to do is in the little while that we have, I just really want to cover a final section, and in some ways we've covered some of this material, but I want to leave it with you as a kind of concluding section, and I want to speak on 10 ways. And some of them will just be really headings. You can jot them down in your own notes. 10 ways that we grow or we gain through losing. And Jesus, you remember, said that if you lose your life, you will... That's right, you'll find it. And this really flows in the other direction from our culture, where we're told that my life and getting more and getting better and getting larger is the only way. Because what happens when you hit a chronic illness, or if your life is involved in caring for somebody with a chronic illness, you seem to lose your life. But we shouldn't worry too much about that, because Jesus said if we lost our lives, we would find them. And so very much in the scriptures, you'll find that we gain through losing. And we can recycle evil into good, loss into gain. That is thoroughly, thoroughly scriptural. And I think that as I talk with people, one of their greatest fears is summed up in the word diminishment. We feel that illness will make us kind of smaller people. We can't do what we could do physically or mentally or socially or academically or in our careers. But what is promised here is instead of diminishment, there will be enlargements. And I don't mind what situation you're in today, I know that that is true. I know you can recycle the catastrophe into a great opportunity. And I want to list out these ways fairly fast. Some of them I'll almost only mention before moving on, but I can't resist this one for the caregivers before I begin. Okay, this is just for all caregivers here, just in case you need this from time to time. One couple's peaceful marriage was well known in town for years. When they celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, a newspaper reporter asked the secret of their domestic tranquility. Well, the wife explained, it dates back to our honeymoon when we took a pack mule to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Shortly after we started down, my husband's mule stumbled. Joe took him by the ears, shook him vigorously, and said, "That's one." We continued a bit further, and the mule stumbled again. My husband took him by the ears, shook him even more vigorously, and said, "That's twice." We had hardly gone another half a mile when the mule stumbled a third time. Immediately, my husband pulled a revolver from his pocket and shot him. When I began to protest about this cruel and insensitive treatment of the animal, he suddenly grabbed me by the ears, shook me vigorously, and said, "That's one." So there's just a little, you know, tip there for any caregivers here who may get frustrated from time to time. Shake them by the ears and say, "That's one." So how do we gain through losing? Just going to go through these rapidly. Number one, we grow in character. And I want to remind you from our little survey this morning that the person you admired the most, you admired for their character. And again and again and again in the scriptures, this is stated. Romans 5, well known to you, and verse 3. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. And it really does. And let me say this, if you are suffering, you will not know what it is achieving in you as a person. Other people will see it, but you won't. It would be spoilt, wouldn't it, if you saw it? Okay? But believe me, if you allow God to get his hands into the clay of your life where you are, he can do a beautiful thing with it. I just read from Malcolm Muggeridge. He was a journalist for many, many years, became a Christian later on in life. He says, contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experience that at the time seemed particularly desolating and painful, and now look back on them with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I've learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness. In other words, I say this, if it was possible to eliminate affliction from our earthly existence by means of some drug or other medical procedure, the results would not be to make life delectable, but to make it too flat and trivial to be endurable. This is, of course, what the cross signifies. And it's by the cross, more than anything else, that I have been called to Christ. And so we grow in character. And believe me, you will and you are, even if you see it not. Even of course, I should add here that if you give way to bitterness, it is not automatic. Going through a tough time won't make you automatically a better person. But it's as you respond to the adversity with faith, with obedience, with forgiveness, with laughter, that God begins to work these things. With obedience, God begins to work these things in your life. Number two, you grow in intimacy with God. Two ways in which this works. Two ways. C.S. Lewis said that affliction was God's megaphone to a deaf world. And there's something when somebody is far from God and unconcerned, usually the goodness of God is intended to lead people to repentance. When people understand that God is good to them in many, many ways. Often it doesn't. And so sometimes, although, as I said yesterday, normally God does not send an illness, but he might allow it to be his megaphone to draw somebody to himself. And I remember years ago when I worked with Pastor Murdoch, we had a young man in his 30s who had been, he had been evil, he was a blasphemer, he was violent, and he had cancer. And we used to visit him. His name was Ray, that's why I remember him. I don't know, Nancy, if you ever saw him or his family. But as he got weaker, as the disease progressed, he got softer and softer and softer. Gave his life to the Lord and had a wonderful death. And it was as if God didn't send, but used that disease to get his attention as nothing else would. And he grew into a relationship with God. For those who know the Lord, again, it can be used in wonderful ways to deepen the intimacy of that walk, because as I said yesterday, if Christ is in you by the Holy Spirit, and we believe he is, if you're in union with him, as many of you are, then he shares your pain. And you remember it speaks in the scriptures of the fellowship of his sufferings, his and ours, as he shares ours, and at times we share his. And we'll come on to that in just a minute. Thirdly, we gain because we grow in faith. We grow in faith. I talked about that yesterday, but Jenny and I have a very wonderful friend, and I do hope that sometime she can come here. She is an outstanding person. Her name is Jennifer Rees Larkham. I've told some of you her story before, and that she was in a wheelchair for about 10 years, and was trying to be content with her condition and trying to do the best she could. And she was at a meeting one day, and it was rather wonderful because she was interviewed on national TV in her wheelchair, because she's such a kind of radiant person and she was coping with her disability so well. She was interviewed on national television. There was a program about her and her life, and she has had six children, was in a wheelchair, very little mobility even of her hands. And then she was at a meeting, and there was prayer ministry, and Jennifer was healed. Completely, absolutely healed. Got up out of her wheelchair and walked home, and hasn't needed, and she's in perfect health. And this, and so the national, this is in England, our TV programs are nationwide. We only have four channels. And so the same channel went back to her, and it was wonderful. They began the program with the previous program that they'd showed, which was some years before. And they said, "We want to remind you of Jennifer Rees Larkham." And they showed the footage of Jennifer in her wheelchair and whatever. And then they stopped it and they said, "We want you to meet Jennifer today." And in came Jennifer walking onto the studio set. And she is a wonderful, wonderful person. But she said something to me once I'll never forget. She said, "Ray, it takes more faith for you to get up and begin your day and walk through your day than it took for me to get healed." Okay? Because you have to get up, you don't feel good, you don't necessarily feel that God is close, but you get up, you begin to trust, you begin to believe, you begin to get on with life, and that takes faith. You begin to love, as Mary was saying, you begin to pray for others when you feel you need prayer, you begin to care for others when you feel you need care. And that takes faith. But that is a wonderful opportunity to grow in faith. And could I say that I think sometimes God does not reveal the why because he wants you to trust in the dark. He wants you to trust. I don't know if this means anything to you. I just want to read a sentence that I find incredibly helpful. You may not, but I'll read it anyways. Apparently, if we understood why, it would eliminate the necessity of faith and love. But it's only faith and love that absorbs and will eventually prevail over suffering and evil. I'll read it again. Apparently, if we understood why, it would eliminate the necessity of faith because we'd have sights. Wouldn't need faith because we would know. Wouldn't need to trust in the dark because we'd have lights. And we wouldn't need love. Why? You wouldn't need a lot of love for Connie because you would see that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with God's future for Connie. And so you wouldn't even be very compassionate towards her, you see, because you'd see her future. But it's faith and love that God has chosen to prevail over and absorb suffering and evil. And so I believe that at times God withholds the reason why to develop those very things within us that would not necessarily develop if we knew the why. So that's important. Number four, obviously, we grow in compassion. We grow in compassion. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that we comfort with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted by God. And I know that many of you in this room have touched bereavements. Some of you in this room have lost children. Others of you have lost spouses. Many of you have been in situations of great, and you know that you can touch somebody. If you've lost a child, you can touch, like nobody else can, somebody else who's grieving. It's really, really true. And if you've had pain, you have a capacity to reach out to people in a way nobody else does. And it cuts, as it were, a deeper reservoir in you to carry compassion and understanding. It really does. And it's used by God in that way. Number five, I'm just going to move through these quickly now. We grow in prayer, and Mary has already mentioned this in her question. But I want to emphasize this because I utterly believe that the most important thing we do for our family, I think the most important thing we do for this city, the most important thing we do for this nation is what? Is pray. And that's the one thing God never takes away from you. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? That's the one thing you can always do. You might be flat on your back, paralyzed, but you can still pray. And I was so touched, and Jenny's been saying that I should get a book list out, and I really will try and do this, but I was so touched by the tiny little booklet on Edith Barfoot that I mentioned yesterday. She had rheumatoid arthritis from, I think, 12 years old. At 21, she couldn't walk. And she was bedridden for 50 years, dying at 86. And when she went to sleep, she could finally get off to sleep about 11 at night because of all, and she would wake up at 12. And so from 12 to 4, she would pray for people all round the world. Amazing. All round the world, she would pray. And then about 4, she could get back off to sleep for a little while, and then she would wake up, and as much as one does begin a day, when you're on your back, she began it. But your capacity for prayer is greatly enlarged. And I can't give you a verse on this, but it often says in the Bible that the Lord's ear is open to the poor. And I believe that when you reach out to God in prayer for others, when you yourself are in need, that prayer is particularly important. And believe me, if you're here today in pain and you pray, God listens to your prayers. He respects the sacrifice and the initiative that you take. Number six, okay, we grow in our opportunities to witness. I mentioned that this morning. We turn our weakness into a witness, so I'll carry on. We grow in personal wholeness. Now, it's very interesting. I've never met Johnny Erickson. I've seen her on TV, and I've read her books. And I would say that she's one of the healthiest people I've ever come across. Okay? Now, how do you say that? Isn't she one of the sickest people you've ever come across? No, because she is so whole. She is so whole as a person. And I want to emphasize this, that sometimes, you know, when you have an illness, one of the things that God uses is it brings to the surface certain aspects of your personality that had never been seen before, okay? Usually they're not very nice aspects of your personality that begin to come to the fore. And this is a wonderful opportunity. It's a wonderful opportunity to grow, to become a bigger person with a greater degree of wholeness in your situation, right where you are. I say, as we deal with inner issues, and I go back again to where we've been all weekend, this is your disease, but this is your illness, this is who you are. And in coping with this, many underlying aspects of who you are come to the fore. Your propensity to get angry, your propensity to get bitter, your propensity to easily be rejected, and so on. And that becomes an opportunity for God to touch you in those areas and make you a wholer person. And it's a great opportunity that he regularly uses. And of course, when you deal with this, as I said yesterday, when you deal with these aspects of who you are, it will most surely have an impact on your body. Most surely have an impact on your body. Number eight, we grow in our ability to share in the sufferings of Christ. Perhaps I could just stay on this just for a moment. I'm conscious of our time. Let's go to 9 and 10, and I'll swing back to number 8. We grow in our anticipation of eternity. And we were touching on that yesterday, that actually when you realize that your body is wearing out, it gives you a greater appreciation for all that the scriptures have to say about resurrection. And as I said yesterday, if I'm going to live for eternity in a perfectly whole body without any limitations, I can't get too upset that this one is not working too well. Okay, it doesn't make sense, even though I'd like it to work better. We grow in our anticipation of eternity. We believe as Christians in real resurrection, in real eternal life that really will happen to me if I know Christ. And that's a wonderful opportunity to anticipate that. And then, tenthly, we grow in our capacity to engage in spiritual warfare. We won't have time for number 10, but it takes us to the book of Job, which is one of the most ancient books of the Bible, and it's all about suffering. It's interesting that one of the oldest books in the Bible would be all about the problem of illness. Job was sick. He was sick, and he didn't know what was going on. And what's more, he didn't have the reason why. It felt that God had turned against him and he didn't know why. But it was very important that he stood there not knowing why, trusting God. Not knowing why, trusting God. And some of you are standing there today, not knowing why, but trusting God. You don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but you're trusting, you're standing firm. That is the story, that's the scenario of the book of Job. And sometimes you will stand there. Sometimes it will be your experience. And that's why in the dark it's very important that you're able to say, even if he slays me, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even though I don't understand why this has happened or how it will eventuate, I will still trust him. That is very, very important. I often say that the apostles, they didn't understand the value of Christ's sufferings until long after the death of Jesus. They understood his resurrection immediately, but it took them time to understand the value of his sufferings. It seemed like a tragedy at the time, till the resurrection happened, and then they were glad he was alive and they proclaimed his resurrection. But it was only slowly that they began to understand the value of his sufferings. And I believe that that's often a paradigm for the Christian, that you don't understand yet. You don't understand yet the value, the meaning, the purpose of your suffering. But believe me, it has significance. It's not wasted. It has meaning. You may not see it, but it certainly has it. I'm going to conclude with number 8. And I'd like to turn in the book of Colossians to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Just like to finish with this, which is a wonderful verse where Paul says, "Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's sufferings." I'll read that again. Paul says, "I rejoice in what I suffered for you, and I fill up in my body what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ." Now, this is an amazing verse, that Paul says that something was lacking about the cross. Something was lacking about the sufferings of Jesus. You say, well, were they inadequate to forgive the sins of the world? No. Were they inadequate to overthrow satanic strongholds? No. Well, in what way were they inadequate? Well, you see, there was some suffering that Jesus couldn't do on the cross, but we can do it. How did the gospel get to China? Got there through the sufferings of a man called Hudson Taylor. Jesus couldn't suffer those sufferings for him. He lost, I believe, in China. Two of his wives died, and I believe four of his children. And he made up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. How did the gospel get to India? Through a man called William Carey. William Carey's wife had a chronic illness for, I believe, about 40 years. While he could Jesus suffer that? No, he had to suffer that. She had to suffer that for good to come. Okay, how might the gospel get to the cancer ward? How might the love of God get to the third floor of the Methodist hospital? Could Jesus suffer for it to get there? No. But you might suffer and make up what's lacking in bringing his love into many, many places. And it's interesting, as we look at the life of Jesus, and I did this for a long time. I said, you know, it's wonderful that Jesus healed the sick. It's wonderful that Jesus raised the dead. It's wonderful he opened the eyes of the blind. It's wonderful he unstopped the ears of the deaf. It's wonderful he fed the hungry, but you know the most wonderful thing he did was die on the cross. And I say, you know, as a Christian, it's wonderful, you know, that we can be involved in a healing ministry. It's wonderful we can be involved with the poor. It's wonderful we can feed the hungry. It's wonderful we can succor the needy. It's wonderful at times we see sicknesses healed. And isn't it wonderful we don't have to suffer? Hang on a minute, something's missing in this equation. I just said that Jesus did many wonderful things, but the most wonderful thing he did was embrace suffering. And I believe that the same is true for us, that sometimes the most significant thing in your life will be your suffering. You say, why? I don't know why. It's pretty mysterious to try and understand the sufferings of Jesus. Okay? But we know they're full of significance for the whole world. And I believe that for many of you, you don't know why you're suffering, but I believe that your suffering is full of significance, full of God's purposes, and can be full of blessing and opportunity for your life and for the lives of many others. I'm just going to conclude with one thing, and then we're going to go into a prayer ministry. This question didn't come up. You can switch that off now, Jenny. This question didn't come up. But it's often been in my mind, and I just want to speak to it for a moment, and then we're going to have an opportunity, if you want, prayer ministry. It speaks of two things about God in the scriptures. It speaks of the power of God. It also, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, it speaks of the weakness of God. And I think at times there are periods in our lives where we identify with the power of God, and there are periods of our lives when we identify with the weakness of God. Sometimes I've wondered, you know, is it right, you know, that we should, well, you know, more accept our situation, believing that God is allowing it, God is in it, or should we be those who are aggressively and actively reaching out determinedly for healing? Well, I think both are true. Both are true. You see, we do the power of God we see in the ministry of Jesus, and we reach out for that to see healings, to see diseases ended, to see situations resolved. And that is absolutely right, absolutely legitimate. It's a very active faith, a very aggressive faith, laying hold of the power of God, even as Jesus did in his ministry. But there are times when we don't seem to be getting through. But there's another aspect to God, not only his power, but his weakness. And it was through weakness, well, through defeat, that there was victory. And through death, that there was life. That's the weakness of God. And there's an equal element of faith over here. You see, often we win through losing. And we gain life through dying. And we gain victory through defeat. And there's an identification with the cross and with the weakness of God, as well as with the death of Jesus, as with the ministry of Jesus. And so at times in our lives we'll identify with the one, at times we'll identify with the other, but both are equally crucial to us. And you might be here this afternoon and you're reaching out very actively for healing, and that's very, very good, and you continue to pursue it and to lay hold of it, okay? Identifying with the power of God, with the ministry of Jesus. Music in the background, and then just listen with me for a minute so you can get this clear. If you want to leave at this point, you're very welcome to leave, okay? The teaching side of the conference is finished. If you would like to stay for prayer, you're very welcome to do so. Now let me say what I said this morning. You don't have to be sick. You might be here and you're a caregiver and you just feel worn down. We would be very, very happy to pray for you. So whatever the reason, there are going to be several teams of people up here that will be very glad to pray for you before you go today. So why don't we all stand up as you've been sitting for a little time. And I'm going to ask those who I've asked to pray just to come up here, any of the pastors here, perhaps John and Mark, you could come up as well, those who can join us in prayer ministry. And we felt it was important to conclude our time in this way. And so what I'm going to ask is that those who are praying would just get perhaps in twos, just around the stage here. And then if you would like prayer before you leave today, as Pastor and Nancy just move around a little, and we'll move into groups of two so that you can just approach any of these folks and receive prayer before you leave this afternoon. Good, and I'm going to ask Pastor if you would just pray for us as we begin this time of prayer and ministry for people here.
Thank you, Lord, that the truth has gone forth yesterday and today as eternal truth. I gain from your word, gain from time waiting on the Spirit, gain from experience, gain from the minds and hearts of other great people who have written. So, Lord, we know that our needs are many and your supply is rich and deep. And most of all, Lord, we know as we read in Scripture, a wounded spirit who can bear? So we would ask for healing of the spirits, first of all. That a wounded spirit cannot go on, but an enlivened, quickened spirit, our human spirits, quickened and enlivened by your spirit, go on and do many things that manifest your great life. Lord, would you speak to discouragement, speak to people who felt it's hopeless, that there is no purpose or destiny for me. And we thank you, Lord, you've never made anybody that was junk. You've never made anybody that's a throwaway. And that each one is a unique person in all of human history. And we would first of all pick up on your love and your care for us. And then, Lord, you can work out the rest of it in our lives. Thank you for Brother Ray and Sister Jenny and all their ministries this week. May their words have borne much fruit and in the lives, in the hearts of hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.